Well, I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. If you are using a pew Bible this morning, this evening, that can be found on page 884. See, I knew it was coming. 884. Luke chapter 23. Verses 32 through 43 will be our text this evening. Luke chapter 23, verse 32. And once you are there, I invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy and living word. Hear the word of the Lord. Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, once again, we ask that you would open our hearts to receive your word. Give us an appetite for the gospel. Awaken in us a longing to know your mercy. Help us to see Christ in your word. Bring us afresh to him, for we ask all of this in his name. Amen. Well, this evening, as we turn our attention to Luke's gospel, we'll be focusing on the three crosses in this passage, the three figures on Calvary, because each one shows us something vital. They show us how we respond to Jesus and what Jesus has to offer us. Hanging upon the first cross, we see an unrepentant thief. And so the first cross shows us the tragedy of a resistant heart. The tragedy of a resistant heart. Hanging on the second cross is a thief who turns from his sins and seeks mercy. And so the second cross reminds us of the necessity of a repentant heart. The tragedy of the resistant heart, the necessity of a repentant heart, and then, of course, hanging on the third cross between these two criminals is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so the third cross shows us the love of Christ's redeeming heart. So the tragedy of a resistant heart, the necessity of a repentant heart, and the love of Christ's redeeming heart. And those will be our headings for this evening. There are places in Scripture that function sort of like an X-ray. When you look at an X-ray, you see what's beneath the surface. You can see the structure, what is normally hidden from our view. And so it is with certain passages of God's Word. They expose what lies hidden in the human heart. It is as though in these moments we are being X-rayed by the Word of God. And if you look at the first of these three crosses, you will see this happening really immediately. If you notice in verse 39, this first thief on the cross, where it says, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." And so here we have exposure, an X-ray of a resistant heart. Notice his spiteful words that he hurls up at Jesus, who hangs beside him. They actually echo the taunts of the Jewish rulers and the chief priests and those who follow them, who stood watching this spectacle, even sort of with a grim satisfaction. Remember in verse 35, we see this, where they holler, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the Roman soldiers, the very execution squad here, join in as well, don't they? Verse 36, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And so in each case, these taunts were meant to wound, to mock, and to expose Jesus to public ridicule. The Jewish leaders mock highlighted his claim to be the Christ, the Messiah. The Roman soldiers mock his claim to be king. But all of them are saying pretty much the same thing. If you really are who you claim to be, then let him come down from that cross. In their minds, the cross is proof that Jesus is a fraud. It vindicates their judgment against him. If he really were the Messiah, how could this be happening to him? And so that's how they reasoned on this. And of course, it's hard not to hear in their heckling an echo of a darker voice. Perhaps you remember how the devil spoke to Jesus at the beginning of his ministry in strikingly similar terms. In Luke chapter 4, we read the Satan saying to Christ, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. If you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down from here, from the pinnacle of the temple." And now at the end of his ministry, those same temptations return. This time on the very lips of his murderers, urging him to abandon the path of suffering. And yet that very path, the path of the cross, is the work that he came to accomplish. And this first thief, himself dying under the just sentence, does not even consider his own soul. Notice there's no remorse. There's no acknowledgement of guilt. There's no cry out for mercy. He joins the rulers and the soldiers. The same satanic slander and opposition to Christ that fills their mouth now fills his. This man is the very picture of a hard-hearted resistance to saving grace. After all, the one person who could deliver him was hanging right next to him. And the very means that God had ordained by which his salvation could be secured was the cross of Jesus Christ. And yet he despised it. And his words to Jesus drip with sarcasm, don't they? The form of his question, "Are you not the Christ?" It's a well-aimed insult. It's as if saying, "What kind of Christ are you? You call yourself a savior? You can't even save yourself. If you really were this savior, you would get me out of this mess and save yourself." That is the best an unrepentant heart can do when it comes to Jesus. If it thinks of Jesus at all, it treats him like some sort of good luck charm, sort of this get out of jail free card. Maybe Jesus will get me off of the hook this time. And that's all that this man sees. Oh, how often this same spirit surfaces today. If you really are who you say you are, Jesus, then I wouldn't be sick. I wouldn't suffer. I wouldn't struggle. If you really loved me, Jesus, you would fix all of this for me. As John Piper has said, he says, there are two ways to respond to suffering. One is to rail against God and say, "If you're such a great and powerful and loving God, why is this happening to me?" The other is to acknowledge that we are sinners and undeserving of any good and to cry out for mercy. The world, he says, is full of those who rage against God in self-righteousness, assuming that the creator of the universe owes them an easy life. But there are few who admit that God owes us nothing, and that any good that we receive is mercy. It is not merit. And so the question before us tonight is very simple, but I believe it is very searching as well. Which one am I? The first thief stands as a sobering picture of a hard, resistant heart. He does not believe Jesus can save him. And even if he could, the only salvation that he's interested at that moment is being rescued from the cross. What a tragic picture this first thief gives us. Now let's consider the second thief. If the first one shows us the tragedy of a resistant heart, the second shows us the necessity of a repentant heart. The necessity of a repentant heart. Think for a moment about the similarities between these two men. Verse 32 tells us that they are both criminals. In fact, Matthew 27, verse 38, uses a slightly different word. He tells us that they were robbers. They are thieves. They are outlaws. And they have both been convicted and sentenced to the same fate. They are both to die in the same cruel manner. Now they come face to face with the dying Christ. In fact, Matthew and Mark both tell us that at first, both robbers, both thieves, join in the mockery and the insults. Matthew 27, verse 44 says, "The robbers who were crucified with him reviled him in the same way." But at some point, something changed. We're not told what prompted it, but we can see the result. The insults disappear from this man's lips. And in their place come two remarkable statements. First, a rebuke to the other criminal. And second, we have a plea directed to Jesus himself. So first, listen to the rebuke in verse 40. "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." This is a remarkable confession, isn't it? Both of repentance and of faith. Notice what it reveals. First, his question to his fellow condemned criminal reveals something of his own heart motivation. He fears God. "Do you not fear God?" he asks. And so the fear of God has seized his heart, and it has silenced his mockery and made him tremble. And he is astonished that the other thief is not picking up on it. That standing in the brink of eternity, he feels nothing. And second, he acknowledges the justice of his condemnation. "We are receiving the due reward of our deeds." And so there is no excuse making here. There is no minimizing, no self-justification. He owns his guilt before God. And third, he recognizes the innocence of Jesus. "This man has done nothing wrong." And so outwardly, there is little to distinguish the three crosses. All three are nailed to the cross. All three are in agony. All three are exposed and dying. And yet there is an infinite difference. These two criminals are guilty, but Jesus is righteous. He is holy, undefiled, the spotless Lamb of God. And somehow this man, this dying man, sees it. We are guilty, but he is not. And then listen to his prayer, his second statement. This is now directed to Jesus. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's a staggering request, isn't it? Everyone else is looking at the cross that day, and they only saw defeat. The collapse of all of their hopes right there in that moment. The Jewish leaders saw an end of a threat. The Roman authorities saw the disposal of a problem. And the other thief only saw a pitiful failure. But this man sees something entirely different. Alone among the crowd, he sees a king. He believes that through death, Jesus is not being defeated. He is not a failure, but instead he is being brought into his kingdom. He sees victory, not failure. He doesn't see delusion. He sees glory hidden beneath suffering. And so let's put all of this together. What does true repentance look like? If the first thief is the picture of a resistant, hardened, unrepentant heart, here we see repentance and faith in its clearest form. He fears God more than man. He confesses his sin and guilt. He acknowledges the justice of God in his own condemnation. He recognizes Jesus' righteousness, and he believes Jesus is the King and Savior. And finally, he casts himself entirely on Christ's mercy. And think about it. The history books have forgotten this man. They don't know his name. It's doubtful he performed any great deeds. He lived no notable life. And yet in this moment, he entrusts himself to Christ. And that is everything. It's easy to think of this man as barely saved, right? Just barely a Christian. As though he slipped into heaven by the skin of his teeth. But that's not right. For all of its brevity, his faith shines remarkably bright. He is a model to us of true repentance. Every one of us must come to Christ as he did. If the cross is the fountain God has opened for sin and uncleanness, then we must say with joy, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain on his day. And there have we, as vile as he, washed all our sins away. As vile as he, the thief. There is no better or higher ground. Coming to Jesus Christ alone for cleansing. And so what are we to learn from these two men? Great scholar and theologian, pastor Matthew Henry puts it memorably, where he says, true repentance is never too late, but late repentance is rarely true. And so that's the lesson here. Perhaps you're thinking, well, it's too late for me. I'm too far gone. I've made too many mistakes. I've hurt too many people. What a mess I've made out of my life. Yeah, I've heard the gospel again and again, but I've always found an excuse not to come to Jesus. So surely there is no mercy left for me. And so if that's you this evening, learn from the second thief that even at the very end, even now, there is time to turn from your sin, to confess your guilt, and to fear the Lord, and to cry out, Lord Jesus, remember me. Lord Jesus, save me. And there is a welcome for you in Him. But perhaps you're thinking something very different. Perhaps you're thinking, well, yes, I've heard the gospel call. I've heard it 1,000 times before. But you know what? I'm still young. I have lots of time to spare. I have a long life to live. And I really want to enjoy my sin. I want to enjoy my sin just a little bit longer, and then we'll see what happens. And if that's the case, then I encourage you to hear the warning of the first thief. Here was a man face to face with death. And even then, faced with the certainty, the inevitability, those are once one of those words you put in your sermon and you just shouldn't have, right? It is certain to have. It is rapidly approaching death. Even then, though, he would not come. Even then, he would not seek mercy. True repentance is never too late, but late repentance is rarely true. So today, come to Christ. Do it now. Go to Jesus. He will welcome you. There is forgiveness for you in Jesus. Those who say, well, there's tomorrow, or a year from now, or down the line at some point, maybe. Do not presume among tomorrow, upon tomorrow. Do not delay. Do not hesitate. Today is the day. Now is the moment. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is fragile and brief. No one knows what tomorrow will bring. So why would you say, well, I have time? Why would you do that? Turn to Christ. He is able to save you. And of course, that brings us to the third cross, doesn't it? The first reveals the tragedy of a resistant heart. The second, the necessity of a repentant heart. And then the third cross reveals the love of Christ's redeeming heart. When Jesus hears the second thief's cry, look at his response in verse 43. And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." That's a word of assurance, isn't it? A word of comfort. Both men will die that very day, but Jesus, through death, is coming into his kingdom. And here is the king's promise. When he comes into his kingdom, this man will be there. What a demonstration of the love and grace of Jesus Christ. After all, this man had spoken words that he has spoke to this man did not deserve. And so if you ever need a clear illustration that we are justified by faith alone and not by works, if you ever need proof that there is nothing you can do to earn the acceptance of God, this is it. What works could this man possibly offer? He's a criminal. He's an outlaw. He's a robber. A man of violence and deceit. Nobody could say of him, well, of course Jesus saved him. He was a devout man. A religious man. A man of great prayer. A man of goodwill and generosity. He was an influential leader in the community. He was really one of the great ones. Of course, he will be welcomed into the kingdom. Nobody is saying that. He is a nobody. He has no name, no status. He has a guilty past, nothing to commend him. He has no defense to offer. All he brings is his sin, his guilt, the wreckage of his life, and a plea for mercy. And I want you to hear this clearly. That's all that Jesus requires. That's all that he has ever required. In fact, you cannot come any other way. The reason Jesus was there, crucified, between criminals was because he came to be the righteous one, to bear the condemnation we deserve. He was treated like a criminal, though he was no criminal, so that criminals might be treated as he deserved. Pardoned, forgiven, accepted, he bore our sin in his body on the tree. He died our death. So you don't come to him putting your best foot forward, your best argument of why you should qualify for his kingdom. No, the cross secures everything you need. Isn't that wonderful? Everything you need, all the mercy, all the pardoning, all the cleansing, all the hope. And so come empty-handed. There is no other way to come. Come guilty. Come confessing. Come trusting. Come at the end of your yourself and cast yourself entirely on Jesus Christ. And he will receive you. Just as he received this man. So salvation breaks into this thief's life in an instant. He has no time to make amends, no opportunity to turn over a new leaf, no chance to prove anything. And yet, resting on Christ alone, he receives the mercy he needs. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And here at the very edge of death, he does exactly that. He gives rest to the dying thief who comes to him. What grace. Do you see it? This is what Good Friday is about. Here is hope in the darkness. Here is peace for troubled consciences. Here is an anchor for your soul. Whatever storm you face, Jesus saves. So we praise the Lord that the cross atones and no one is beyond its reach. There are no lost causes. It's never too late. So come. Come like the dying thief. Empty-handed, guilty, come to Christ crucified. Come right now as he invites you to himself. You don't need eloquent words. Simply pour out your heart, confess your sin, and ask him for mercy. At the cross, everything you need has already been secured. He is our willing Savior. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do praise you that by your cross you have secured eternal redemption. You have secured our pardon, and all we need to do is come guilty and helpless and say, "Jesus, save me. I cannot save myself. I am guilty. Cleanse me. I am weary and heavy laden. Give me rest." May you grant to us now by your Spirit that we would all flee to you and find the rest that our soul needs. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.